Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be together this day. It's always a wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble, to spend this time in worship and into praise to Almighty God. This morning, I want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you to all of our moms. Our mothers mean so much to us. You mean so much to our families, our congregations. As a son, as those of us who are daughters, son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, husbands, thank you. Thank you so much for all you do, for all the things that you have sacrificed, all of the hard work you have invested in your children, in supporting your husbands. Thank you so much. You mean so much to our church and to this world, to the kingdom of God. You've done so much. I think the Proverbs writer said it best when he said in Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife, and may I add in there a godly wife, finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord." We began a series last week on the family, and I want to continue that this morning by looking to you, Mom, by looking to those who have taken on that responsibility of being a mother. It's a huge task that's been laid before you. And our world and Satan do not make it easy. And sometimes us husbands don't make it easy. But as a team, we work together in raising our children and setting in place our next generation. This morning, I want to talk about the moms in our lives, those moms who, as the proverb writer says, whom her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her by saying, "Many daughters have done well, but you truly excel them all." The godly mother, the God-fearing mother. I want to talk this morning about the woman we see pictured, the mother in Proverbs 31 that we often identify as the virtuous woman. A couple years ago, I was doing a funeral for our late a sister in Christ, and I used this text. Now, I did not go back and look at that or anything, but I'll go ahead and give you some warning. Some of the themes may pop up in this lesson this morning, but it's unintentional. It's just from the passage itself. But this morning, when we look at Proverbs chapter 31, and we consider this mother, this wife, that Solomon has recorded for us in his book of Proverbs, I want you to notice a few things about her legacy, which really speaks to the legacy of all godly mothers, all mothers who are Christian, those who are trying to leave behind a legacy of Christianity, of godliness, of purity. And in doing so, I want to examine this passage found in Proverbs 31. I want you to notice what's said in verses 10 through 12. He says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life." Again in verse 23, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." How is he known? partially through the reputation of his virtuous wife and mother of his children. Verse 25, he goes on to say, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. Why? Because she has lived a virtuous life. She is a woman, a person of virtue. Virtue was something God had used to set the Israelite people apart from all the other nations. When you go to Leviticus 19 and you read there all of the things that God condemns in the human experience, those things that sometimes seem very natural for us as human beings, but he says that as a God-fearing people, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. Verse 13. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go out about as a talebearer or gossip among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. What's God extolling among the Israelite people? You need to be virtuous. Paul states it this way to the Philippians when he says, Philippians 4:8, brethren, whatever thing is true, whatever thing is noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, what should you do? Meditate upon these things. In life, there's these two opposing factions within us. There is that part of us, that fleshly, worldly part of us that tries to pull us over into sin. God says, do not give in to that. Don't be like everybody else, but live to virtue. He wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth or things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. As a child of God, as a Christian, where am I setting my mind? What is it that I focus on? What is it that I strive to be? We need to strive to be virtuous people. Our mother set for us a pattern, a godly mother does, of living a virtuous life. They aspire us, they inspire within us a desire to live godly. The godly mother leaves a legacy of virtue. She also leaves a legacy of good works. Consider again Proverbs 31, verses 13 and 15. The text tells us she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. How many times have our mothers waited until everyone was served to make sure that everyone in the household had food before she ever sat down and took one bite? I've watched many times Miss Ann, Lisa's mom, sit there and wait and wait and wait, and people are getting up, leaving the table before she's ever sat down to take that first bite of food. I bet most of us in here have those memories of our own moms, of our wives, of those ladies that we aspire to be like. They exemplify a servanthood attitude in the way they serve others. He says in verse 17, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. Verse 21, and she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet or with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. How many of us have a memory of our moms making our clothing and spending the hours upon hours of that hard work to make sure her family is clothed well? Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Our mother's work and the countless numbers of hours, if they could only be calculated, of the hard work they have put in. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 9. There, Philip comes to Joppa, and a servant of God, a disciple of Christ, has passed away, Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. What a beautiful illustration of someone who left a legacy of good work. As we read the text there, it tells us that the widows of the town have gathered, and in their hands they hold the works of Tabitha as they weep over her memory. She has left behind a legacy to aspire to. Paul reminds the Thessalonians in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Satan's going to try to make us feel weary. He's going to try to tire us out, to get us to give up on doing the good thing. It's just so much easier to do the bad thing. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians, don't give up, brethren. Keep working. Our church needs you. It needs your activity. It needs your effort. It needs your time. You are a blessing to the work of the Lord when you invest yourself in good work. Don't allow Satan to trick you, to convince you that you're not worthy, that your work is not appreciated, because it is. I wonder, had Tabitha really realized how much of an effect she had on those around her until this event? Did she know how much she had done? Did she know how much of an effect she'd had on her neighbors? A godly mother leaves a legacy of good works. We also see that a godly mother leaves a legacy of wisdom. Notice verse 16 of the virtuous woman. He says, she considers a field and buys it. For her profits, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. To be wise, to make wise choices, sometimes can be very difficult. It's so much easier sometimes to do the foolish thing, to make the quick decision, to not look to God for the answer. The Proverbs writer earlier in Proverbs 4 and verse 7 speaks to the value of wisdom. He says, wisdom is the principal thing Therefore, get wisdom. And in your getting, get understanding. He goes on in Proverbs 8, verse 11, to say that wisdom is more precious or more valuable than rubies. You can't calculate the value or the worth of a wise person, of someone who seeks after godly wisdom. There are two wisdoms in our world. There is the wisdom of the world, and then there is the wisdom of God. Seek after godly wisdom. He ends that by saying, all the things one may desire cannot compare with her, referring to wisdom. We're often faced with difficult choices. Moms, you're faced with a lot of difficult choices when it comes to your children. Where do they go to school? What are they learning in school? Who are their friends? Who are they hanging out with? And the myriad of other decisions you have to make. A godly mother goes to God for those things. James reminds us in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. A godly mother, a godly person, seeks after wisdom. The godly mother leaves a legacy of wisdom. She also leaves a legacy of benevolence, of doing good to others. Consider again Proverbs 31, where the text tells us in verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out to the needy. Verse 26, the end of that verse, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Jesus says to us in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Are we a benevolent people? Are we leaving behind for others a legacy of benevolence? Are we doing good to others? Or are we trying to hoard up what God has blessed us with? I'm reminded of Mark chapter 12, when Jesus is sitting there opposite the treasury and he's watching all of the people come by and to give their offerings to the temple. And a lot of wealthy people come by and they give great amounts. And then one poor widow who has two mites to her name. We just say two pennies. About all it is. She takes those pennies out of her pocket and she places them in the treasury. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, though all these people gave great amounts, this one poor widow gave more than all, because she didn't give out of her wealth, but she gave out of her poverty all that she possessed. Are we a giving people? Are we willing to give to others? To share in God's blessing with those around us? A godly mother leaves a legacy of benevolence. And then finally, a godly mother leaves a legacy of faith. Maybe the most important attribute of this mother, this wife, it's found in verse 30, where it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We mentioned Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, a few times. But I found it interesting thinking about that again today, or not today, but this week. The text tells us that after she's put that spikenard on Jesus' feet and wiped and cleaned his feet, Jesus says that what she's done will live as a memorial unto her wherever the gospel is preached. You ever think about what we don't know about Mary? We don't know Mary's age. We don't know if she was a beautiful woman or not. We don't know if she was rich or poor. We don't know if she had a great job. We don't know how highly she was educated. What we do know about her is she was a woman of faith. And that is what lives even unto this day. When we think about legacy, there are a lot of different legacies men have left behind, women have left behind. What about the godly women in your life, the godly women in our lives who passed on? What do we remember about them? The ones who stand out in my mind are those ladies and men that we've lost who were faithful, who left a legacy of faith behind. We each leave a trail behind in our lives. Some of us leave a trail of self-importance. Some of us leave a trail of greed. Some of us leave a trail of lust. Some of us leave a trail of complacency and indifference. The godly mother, the godly person, leaves a legacy of faith for others to follow. Peter makes this statement in his writing. He says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," he's speaking to those who are married, Christian women married to an unchristian man. And he goes on to say, the unchristian man, the unfaithful man, without a word, may be won by what? By the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Notice what God says through inspiration through Peter, which is very precious in the sight of God. And he goes on to talk about Sarah. And he talks about the legacy of Sarah. What was the legacy of Sarah? It was a woman of faith. A woman who believed when it was very difficult to believe in God. A woman who remained faithful and respectful of her husband when it could have been very difficult to do that. I'm also drawn to Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, beginning at verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Without ceasing, I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." You can feel in that writing, can't you, how close Paul and Timothy were. Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. They had a very close relationship. He goes on in verse 5, he says, "He is filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you." Now, where did that faith come from? which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Again, don't know much about Eunice, don't know much about Lois. I don't know where they lived, I don't know how much money they had. One thing I do know about them, they were women who feared God. It was a grandmother who feared God, who had faith in God, and who left that impression upon her grandson. A mother who loved God, despite probably being divorced, or at least have lost her husband. And yet, she remained faithful. She clung to her faith, and that faith left an impression on her son Timothy. One of the reasons we have Timothy in the church is because of Paul. But another reason is because of Lois and Eunice. They left a legacy behind for their son and grandson to follow. If our children look at us, do they see a legacy of faith? Do they see an example of faith to follow in? Are we leaving that kind of legacy behind? Because when we think about all the possible legacies we may leave behind, that is the most important. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind in your life? Are you leaving a legacy of faith? Are you leaving behind a legacy of virtue, of good works, of benevolence, of wisdom, of faith? Verse 31 of Proverbs 31 says, "Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Would God praise you and I for the works in our lives, for the legacy we leave behind? If you have a legacy that you don't really like, if you don't have a legacy of faith, the good news is you can change that today. You can alter your legacy. You can begin to leave behind a new legacy, a new example for your children to follow in. A legacy that brings hope to their eternal existence. If you're not a child of God and you want to become one today, we want to help you in doing that. I'd love to study with you, talk about the gospel and why you need to obey it. Maybe you're a child of God who's fallen away, and today you're ready to come back home. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.